Hello, church.
Hello.
Just before I stepped up here, Pastor Bill Wynn said, there's plenty of water at the podium. Make sure you take some because your messages tend to be dry. I was told before I came here this was a place of a lot of love, and I'm starting to doubt that for you. No, it's there's a discernible spirit in this place of welcome and joy and a real sense of expectancy of what the Lord is going to do. And I think my sister Mary, I don't know you, but I love you, and I'm grateful for the way that the Lord has fearfully and wonderfully made you to sing and to express God. So good to be here, and I'm humbled by the opportunity, because as I look around this room, I see people that I've known for quite some time, and people, frankly, I would love to hear preach tonight. Pastor Tim, Miss Donna, Bill, Davina, who's a great proclaimer of the gospel, Calvin, Erica. I mean, there's just so many people I would love to hear from, but I love having the opportunity as a steward of the gospel to share some good news. And here's what I believe, brothers and sisters in Christ. If there's one place on the face of the planet that every time you walk through the door, you should expect to hear good news, it's the Church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So who's ready to hear some good news tonight?
Yeah.
Here's what I believe. If you think that God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is as good as you could possibly imagine, you've already set the bar infinitely too low. Because your fallen imagination can't even fathom the depth and the breadth, the width of God's love, His majesty and glory. And I have a vivid imagination, don't you? And I can't wait for the fullness of the kingdom to be, right? Can't wait for it. And as much as we love this experience, the human condition, the highs and the lows and everything in between, we experience God's love through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my imagination can't even fathom just how amazing it will be. Am I going in and out, by the way?
Yeah.
I hear myself doing that. So do you want me just to take it off? Because I can get loud. No, I'm good. Yeah. All right. So let's hear some good news as it's proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, our brother and tutor, from Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, which says, we give joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of His holy people. For we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and placed in the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is true. And it's just like, do you remember the movie The Lion King? You see that about 25 years ago? I'm dating myself a little bit, The Lion King. Remember the name of the father of the pride of lion? What was his name?
Mufasa.
You remember those three hyena? You know, those little terror dogs they are? You know, one of them, they're hanging around in their area of darkness. And one of them says the name of the pride leader, Mufasa. And the other two hyena go, whoo. Say it again. And isn't the gospel like it? You've heard it over and over, and yet you can hear it again like you're hearing it for the first time as it washes over you and sends your spirit soaring, and you say it again. And that is why we gather to hear the word, the eternal Logos, who is Jesus the Christ. We ask Him by His Spirit, say it again. We never grow tired of hearing it. Wash us anew, Holy Spirit, by the eternal Word, who is Jesus the Christ. And it's my opportunity to steward that opportunity tonight, to proclaim Him as the living Word. It's a living Word. So we're going to come to the written Word, and we're going to ask the Spirit to reveal the Son. The Son. The Son of Man, who was the perfect representative of God on God's side to humanity for all of us. And who, as the Son of God, was the perfect response on our behalf back to the Father. Because Jesus has lived the life we could not live and died the death we could not die. And so we come together tonight to say it again. To celebrate the One who is the eternal Word.
Jesus the Christ.
My name's Anthony, and I live in North Carolina. Like Pastor T said, my wife Elizabeth was going to be here, and she was going to preach the gospel tonight, and unfortunately her work has called her elsewhere, and it's too bad, because she really is a gifted proclaimer of the truth. And I miss her. I'm glad to be here with all of you, but I do miss her. And the girls. I'm like Pastor Bill. I have three girls in my life, two stepdaughters and my wife Elizabeth. And they're doing really well. And they send their love, as do some others. I was talking with Petey Kurtz last night, who was up here last year. And he wanted to make sure I expressed his love and gave all of you hugs from him as well. PD's my brother-in-law, and even though he's from Alabama, I love him. You know, God, he's proof God loves everybody, right? So, but hugs and love from all of them. Today, we're going to go to the book of James. James isn't necessarily a book in the New Testament that we refer to often, but it's a powerful book, but not all of our forefathers loved the book of James. You know, here we are in year 2017, which is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, when the great German pastor and theologian nailed the thesis to the church door to fight against the indulgences of the church, fighting against anything that would bastardize grace. You know, that somehow we had to earn our way into the good graces of our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So he fought back against that. Of course, we live in the overflow of the Protestant Reformation. We thank God for a guy like Martin Luther, who God used very powerfully. However, Martin Luther did not believe the book of James should be included in the biblical canon. Neither did he think Hebrews should be included in the canon. Matter of fact, he called James an epistle of straw, because he considered it prickly and not of substance when it comes to grace, because he thought somehow it pushed back against the doctrine of justification by grace. Oh, you are saved by grace, which is not of yourselves, but a gift of God. And rightly understood, with Jesus as our interpretive key, I think we're going to find a great deal of encouragement tonight in the book of James. Now, James, who is going to be our tutor, our brother in the Lord, who is a pastor, he's a shepherd. And so he's writing to Jewish Christians who have been persecuted and scattered among the land. And he's going to say some pretty challenging words tonight. But I think, again, looking through the lens of who Jesus is, for us and with us, we're going to find some really good news as we go there tonight. When I was 7 years old, my dad took me to the Laurel County Fair. How many of you have been to the county fair? You know what I'm talking about? A few? Okay. But this wasn't a typical father and son visit to go ride the rides and play the midway games and to eat the funnel cakes and to get sticky from the cotton candy. No, it wasn't that kind of deal at all. By the way, were you able to find my PowerPoint?
Yeah.
Oh, it's up? Okay. Good. So as I tell this, let's go to the third slide, if you would. By the way, yeah, tonight's title is Contentment and the Big Ask. Contentment and the Big Ask. Go to the next slide. Let me introduce you to my family. Sarah is on the left, on your right. That's my older stepdaughter, who is finishing a second bachelor's degree at Eastern Carolina University on the coast of North Carolina. My wife, Elizabeth, is a second from the right. Our daughter, Leanna, who is in Durham, North Carolina, working as an intern at a place called Reality Ministries. You might remember Jeff McSwain from last year, who founded that ministry. And that's my five-year-old granddaughter, Riley. She's five, going on 17 and running things. You know how that goes, right? Any grandparents in the room, you know what that looks like. But this is my pride and joy. And the thing I want to say about Elizabeth is this. It is a privilege to be her husband. You all know what I'm talking about. When it's been described to me like this. A good marriage is when both parties think they got the better end of the deal. And I feel like I got the better end of the deal. You know what I'm talking about? Next slide. Oh, I forgot that was. Okay, that's me at two. Well, at least there's proof I was cute once. So you got that, right? We'll move on to the next one. Okay, back to the cute picture, too. Let me finish the story. So we went to the fair, but there was a reason we went to the fair. We didn't purchase a ticket because we were there to be a vendor at the state or at the county fair. We had a tent where we were going to give away a magazine, and maybe you've heard of it, and that's why the next image was there. If you go to the next slide, it was called The Plain Truth. And it's an ironic title of a magazine, isn't it? Because the truth wasn't so plain to us, right? We had some lessons to learn. But that was our task for the day. So we got in free, didn't have a ticket.
It's a better magazine today.
It's a better magazine today. Amen to that. So we were giving the magazine away. And toward the end of the day, I was getting quite bored as a 7-year-old boy. And I asked my father if I could go around and just see some of the attractions at the fair. And he told me I could, and I'm sure he told me to be back by a certain time. And when I left, I made a beeline for that favorite attraction of mine. You ever heard of the bumper cars? Listen, I'm a Christian, but when I'm in a bumper car, if you're at this angle and I'm at this angle, I'm gonna light you up. I'm coming after you. I'm going to hit you. Now, I'm going to hug you and tell you Jesus loves you, but I'm going to hit you. And I don't know what's wrong. I'm not an angry person, but there's sometimes some aggression's got to get out. And I get in those cars, and I just, I love bumper cars. So I went up to the bumper cars, and I'm watching the attraction. And maybe you've done this. I used to do this with roller coasters. You ride the ride, and you like it so much, as soon as the ride is done, you run out and you circle back around and you get right back in line so you can do it as many times as you can. Well, here's the thing. I stood watching others ride the ride. And I'm watching them have fun. And all I wanted to do as a 7-year-old boy was to ride this ride. The ride operator must have seen me and probably saw the longing on my face as a 7-year-old boy. And he just motioned for me to come in. Guess what my response was? Nope. I just shook my head no. And I continued to watch them ride the rides. And all I wanted to do was get on the bumper cars. He continued to watch me. And after this went on for 2 or 3 more times, he finally came up to me, walked right up to me. And he said, "Come on in." And I finally said to him, "I don't have a ticket." He said, "It's okay. It's free. Come on in." And that's really kind of him, wasn't it? Because you're supposed to have a ticket, supposed to purchase one. I walked back to the Plain Truth booth with sadness and disappointment in my heart because I ended up telling the operator of the ride, no. And here's why. I misinterpreted my father's heart. You see, my dad, our family, were good Worldwide Church of God people. We kept the rules, right? You know what I'm talking about?
Yep.
We were rule keepers.
Amen.
And my dad was a building contractor as I was growing up. And that's probably too kind. He was actually like a subcontractor. In other words, he built homes, but he didn't make very much money doing it. We were the working poor of London, Kentucky. And so because of that, because we were rule keepers in the Worldwide Church of God, and because my family was poor, I heard no all the time. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And what happens, because that's your experience, and if you start to judge Jesus based on your experience instead of understanding who Christ is in the experience, you come to these wrong conclusions. And I thought God was a God of no. And I misinterpreted not only his heart, but my daddy's heart, because he would be disappointed because I didn't have a ticket. And isn't that the way it is when it comes to the gospel? Because once and for all in the person of Jesus Christ, God has put an end to any earnings whatsoever. And yet I still felt like I needed a ticket to ride the ride. And he's saying, "Come on in, it's yours, it's free. Enjoy it. Embrace it. Live in it." Now, I'm 46 years old now. My dad's one of my best friends. I think I can better understand his heart. And my guess is my dad would have relished the fact that I got to ride that ride, but I misinterpreted his heart. And that is the way it often is. People are walking around misunderstanding the heart of God, who in Jesus Christ has once and for all eternally said yes to you and me. So even if there is a no as an answer for God, it has to serve his yes. Because that is eternal and it will not change.
Amen.
But I didn't know that as a 7-year-old kid. And so when we come to the passage of James tonight, I think we're going to find brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ who are misinterpreting the Father's heart. And Pastor James is taking them to task for it. And there's something for us to grasp by the Holy Spirit that he's teaching them. Understand who God is. Because here's what I believe. You cannot rightly understand how to live until you rightly understand who God is. And I don't care what your stated theology is. I don't care what my stated theology is. If you really want to know the truth of the matter, my true theology, look at how I live. Because actions always follow what we truly believe.
Amen. Absolutely.
So regardless of what theology books I have on the shelf, you're going to see my true theology in the way that I live. And here's the kicker. My faith looks anemic and puny. It looks anemic and puny, and I fall on my face every day. I am so grateful for the faith of Jesus Christ, who is the strong one, who is the one that I can depend on. Not myself. Thank God. Not myself. But let's try to, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, let's try to rightly understand this God and therefore how we should live as a response to that. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you that you are a God who desires to be known and that you have self-revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have revealed yourself. And you have revealed yourself as a God who wants to be known as Emmanuel, as I heard Donna say earlier. God with us. You truly are the gift. And as the eternal word, the Logos, I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that we will glorify, magnify, and make much of the person of Jesus Christ. May I be a good steward of the good news of the gospel of Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
A text without a context is a pretext to a proof text. Hello? Maybe you didn't hear me. A text without a context is a pretext to a proof text. Here's what I mean. If you take out any single scripture from the Bible without its context, and especially without the hermeneutic and interpretive key of Jesus Christ, you can come to a wrong conclusion about what the scripture is saying. So we do not want to read the text without a context. Do I need a new mic? All right, let's do it.
Is that it?
Hello?
Who of us, if we received a 10-page letter from a loved one, would take out page 5 and read only page 5 without knowing what precluded it and how that letter ended? Because if you've received letters like me in the past, like, you know, a girlfriend or a boyfriend, you're reading page 5 and 5 alone. Maybe you just had an argument the night before, and that's what you're reading about in page 5, and it doesn't look like there's much hope. So if you don't finish the letter, you don't realize it ends with reconciliation and the assurance of hope. You've got to read the whole letter. You've got to know what it says before we even get to that part of page 5. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it, to read only one portion? So as we think about James tonight, the epistle, which is a letter, we want to think about what God has already revealed about himself, what James is telling us about who this triune God is before he takes these brothers and sisters of Christ to task. So let's go and look at some of the things that have already happened in the book of James, getting us to our passage tonight. James 1:17 says this, every good and perfect gift, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God does who he is, and who he is does not change. It is his very nature to be light. There is no shadow in God because there's no darkness there. You ever notice how shadows distort the light? If you're standing in the light at a certain angle and it's projecting the shadow, guess what? Sometimes you can look like the tallest person who has ever lived on the face of the planet, or you can look like the smallest human being there's ever been. You ever notice that? Because it distorts the truth. There are not any shifting shadows in our God. He is who He is. And he is who He's revealed Himself to be. Next. James 3:17. There is wisdom from heaven and is full of mercy and good fruits. Aren't we thankful to have a God who is full of mercy? I want to do my best. I want to have a response to God. But every day I find myself falling on my face. And there is our Lord Jesus Christ to pick me up, to dust me off, and say something like this. Let's do it again. Let's go try again. I'll be your leader. Next. James 1:21. God wants us to live in His freedom and wholeness and accept the Word already planted within us. This is who He is. One more. James 1:4. Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And I do believe I have one more. James chapter 1, verse 12. And we will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. James is pointing us to the reality of who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit. A God who is for us, a God who is with us, a God who will not abandon us. So as we come to this text in James chapter 4, we want to be reminded of who God is as we hear these challenging words. So if you would turn with me, James chapter 4, I'm going to read reading from the New Living Translation tonight. The title of my message is Contentment and the Big Ask. Contentment and the Big Ask. Chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1, reading through verse 3. Pastor James says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Our starting point as we come to this text, you may be thinking, where's the encouragement there? We're talking about the overflow, sharing in the overflow, but we've read about the overflow of who God is. And out of the overflow, they have misinterpreted the Father's heart because He has not withheld from them. He's given Him all, His all, in the person of Jesus Christ. And they rightly accepted it, but now look what they're doing. They're warring and quarreling with one another because they're trying to seek something out that will fulfill them. And yet, James is pointing them back to not only the gift giver, but if you'll miss it, they're missing it. They're missing the true find. The gift Himself is the person of Jesus Christ. He's the gift. And if you see God as only a God of goods and services, you'll miss it. And that's what's happening with the church here. They want this thing and that thing, thinking that's going to satisfy their soul, and yet they get it. You know what happens when your child wants that, you know, the bigger toy, and if I just get that toy, I'm going to be really happy, and that's great for about 6 hours, right? And then you got to have the next thing. Jesus is the thing. He's the gift. And they're trying to satisfy their soul with all this other stuff, and they're willing to war and kill for it. And James is saying, church, that should not be so, because Jesus is the gift. But so often, especially in our anemic American Christianity sometimes, it looks like God is a God of goods and services, and that's all He is. And if we just say the right words, pray the right prayer, that means we end up rubbing the lamp, the genie who is Jesus comes out and grants us our 3 wishes. Or He's the cosmic vending machine, and if I behave just right, if I say it just right, I pull the lever and I get all that I want. Jesus is the gift. And this is what our pastor James is pointing us back to, that He truly is the gift. So they're fighting and warring over it. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. My title is Contentment and the Big Ask. And yet you don't see the word contentment anywhere in our text tonight. But as you discern what the apostle is saying by the Holy Spirit, I believe he's pointing to the fact that the church has forgotten or has not learned how to be content in all things. Because when you take your eyes off the prize and start looking at all the other stuff, you will find yourself in a place of less than contentment. It is about being content with a gift, regardless of the circumstances. But so often we're judging Christ based on the circumstances instead of identifying Christ in the circumstances, who is the Lord of the circumstance. But he has not withheld himself from you. He has given it all. So, I guess the question then becomes, how does one be content? I grew up in a church where there would be an arbitrary list of about 7 or 10 things. And if you do these things, you'll arrive to the destination. You know what I'm talking about? The list. You grew up with some lists. I had some lists. And generally, this is the way it would go. I get to one, maybe two, right? But it still didn't satisfy, not really. So I don't have a list. And hopefully, as you listen to me tonight, I use a lot of words that end in ing instead of ed. And here's why. I haven't learned. I'm learning. I haven't grown. I'm growing. I'm a work in progress. Are you with me? Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Just a work in progress. So all I'm going to do is tell you what I'm learning. Not what I've learned, just what I'm daily kind of learning about contentment. I believe if you want to truly be a contented person, and put me to test on that, this, test me while you're here, test me the rest of this week. If you want to grow in contentment every day, spot the generosities of your God.
Amen.
Spot the generosities of your God. Because here's what happens. As you start to identify and lay hold of and behold, as the eyes of your heart are opened up and you see the generosities of your God, big and small. And by the way, the things that we often label small are the really big things, right? Because we're so bad at labeling things. But big and small, identify the generosities of your God. However that looks for you. My wife loves to journal. I hate to write. Anybody with me? Writing is tough for me. But she loves to journal, so she's always writing about the generosities of God. I know people that would keep tokens in their pocket, tokens or matchsticks, coins, and every time they spotted a generosity of God, they would move it from one pocket to the next as a marker, as a way of remembering what God has done. And what do I mean by generosities of God? It comes in all forms and shapes and sizes. But I tell you what, if you really want to identify the generosities of God and grow in contentment, ask yourself why you're so moved by that particular generosity. And here's what you'll find. When you try to get underneath it, it will tell you something greater, a divine reality of who God is. Let me tell you how this works. Why is it? I'm 46 years old. Why is it I'm still stunned every day when I stand and behold God painting the sky with a sunset? Why does that stun me each and every time? You know why? It tells us something about who God is. George MacDonald says it this way. Why are you afraid of death? What is this fear of death? Nobody's afraid of a sunset. It goes down, looks like it disappears, looks like it dies, but it's going to be right back up the next morning. We find something about the divine rhythm of life and death and resurrection. Name the why you are so stunned by the generosity of God. And if you really pinpoint it, you're going to learn something about who Father, Son, and Spirit are. Why is it that when a little child laughs, it's infectious, and you find yourself laughing with them. Generosity of God. God is a God of laughter. Name the generosities of God. Ask yourself why you are so caught up in this generosity. Here's what it does. It grows gratitude. The more you notice the generosities of God, it grows gratitude in your life. And here's what gratitude does. It fuels contentment. But here's the kicker. It's not linear. Like somehow, if I spot the generosities of God, gratitude is growing, I don't arrive in this place called contentment, and then I'm at that station and that's all there is to do. The kicker is it's cyclical. You spot the generosities of God, which grows gratitude, and you find yourself growing and fueling contentment, and guess what happens? You start to spot more generosities of God. It's like the eyes of your heart are open to see the goodness of your God all around you. His generosity. We're swimming in a sea of God's goodness. Spot it and watch what happens. The church had taken their eye off the prize. But they were no longer content with the gift. I believe they were looking for a dispenser of goods and services. Contentment and the big ask. As we went on into scripture number 3, what did it say? And when you ask, you don't get it because all your motives are all wrong. Or let's step back in verse 2. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Contentment and the big ask. Let's talk about 3 points of theology as we get to a time in the sermon where we talk about asking God in prayer and relationship. Number 1, it's an important question. Do you have to condition God to be good through your prayers?
No.
Do you have to condition God to be good through your prayers? No. No. How do I know that? Because I'm looking at examples of it. You're looking at an example of it. While I was dead in my sin, Christ died for me and you. You don't have to condition God to be good. On God's side, in the first instance, we see His goodness. No, you don't have to condition Him. And that's why we have to be careful, even when we're trying to do a good thing when we talk about prayer. Like sometimes the way that people talk about prayer, it's as if we get a certain number of people praying for something, we'll condition God to be good. As if He would not be favorable toward us unless we have 50, or 100, or 500. You hear what I'm saying? Now don't misunderstand. Is it good for the whole church to be praying for the same thing together? Of course it is. But it's not because you're trying to condition God to be good. He's proven that once and for all already in the person of Jesus Christ. So there's that point. Second point. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit is our helper in our time of weakness. And He knows what to pray for when we don't know what to pray. And He does it with wordless expressions of groans that we can't even understand. It also goes on in that same chapter to say that Jesus is our intercessor. So we've got the Spirit interceding. We've got our Son of God, Jesus the Christ, interceding. So let me ask you a question. Why ask God anything? Hello? I mean, if God is interceding, He's our prayer. He's our lead prayer. He's our lead worship leader. He's our lead pastor. If He's already doing all this, why pray? Why ask anything? When I say big ask, why ask anything? God is looking for people to relate to Him in a very personal way. He wants us in relationship with Himself. You know, I was having a conversation yesterday with my younger stepdaughter. There's a lot of highs in her life, but she's going through a particular struggle. And as I was listening, I really felt strong conviction in my spirit. There was something I wanted to say to her. But I wanted to be invited into that space in her life. I didn't want to just assume that she wanted my advice. And praise be to God, and I probably would have given it anyway. You know what I'm saying? But she invited me to speak into that situation. And it was a gift because it asks for relationship. This is why God is after, as Pastor Richard was talking about, is relationship. So why ask? Because God's a relational God. And as His beloved children, He wants to relate to us.
And that one of the primary ways it happens is through prayer.
I love it.
When my stepdaughters ask me. You know what I'm saying, parents? You love that. It's very relational. We're going to show a quote from C.S. Lewis in a moment. He talks about how too often we just settle with God. And I'm going to invite you tonight in our relationship with God to have a big ask. And here's the third theological thing I want to deal with. When we're talking about asking things from God, well, what about His will? You know, how do I know if what I'm asking is His will? Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, can we say it plainly? If you ask God for something and it's not His will, it ain't happening. It ain't happening, right? But it would be disingenuous for me as a son of the living God not to ask certain things because His Spirit abides in me and He informs many of the longings and desires of my heart. Right now, my father is suffering from skin cancer and he has chosen not to get medical care for it. And it breaks my heart. What's God's will in terms of the way that the end of his life is elongated or not? I don't know. But it would be disingenuous for me not to ask for complete and utter healing of my dad, who I love. And in one sense, the true reality, he is healed. I just don't know how that's going to get expressed here in this physical life. But here's the thing, in asking God for this, I always try to end with this, and I try to do it with integrity by the Spirit. That's the only way it happens. God, your will be done. And I trust you. You've already proven yourself in Jesus Christ. You don't have to prove you're good. You are good. So if the answer is no, because he's already said yes, remember, his no has to serve his yes. Just like his wrath and his anger, does God get angry? You better believe it. It serves his love. That's all it can do because he can only do who he is. His no serves his yes. So if the answer is no, so be it, Lord. You are good and you are faithful. So I want to invite you to walk around with a big ask. But here's the problem. And excuse me for what I'm about to say, and this may be the last time I'm ever invited to the Father Loves You and Likes You Fest. But the reason we often don't walk around with a big ask is because instead we're walking around with a big but. It's true. Is this it for me, Pastor Steve? I have to make sure I pronounce the K at the end of ask, or I'm really going to have some rumors spreading about what I talked about tonight. Not a big ask, or a big ask, but not a big butt. What do I mean when I say a big butt? But God doesn't care about this situation. But what if he says no? And here's a problem. Here's where fear is a liar. It's a lying liar. And it corrodes our confidence in God's goodness. Oftentimes when we ask for something, and if it's no, we feel like it's rejection and it's a lie. You are swimming in acceptance. But I'm not worthy. But if he says yes, it changes everything. And we walk around with these big buttons instead of a big ask. Y'all not gonna remember a thing I preached. You know what I'm talking about, though, don't you?
Yeah.
Well, God wants us to ask as a relating God, and I want you to have a big ask. What if, instead of asking God, and this is a good request, instead of asking God that He would just break the chains of bondage for a person who is addicted to drugs, what if our big ask was that man would become a preacher, start a church, that serves people who are suffering from addiction. And he can say with integrity, I've been there.
Yeah.
Oh, it's not wrong to ask for the chains of bondage to be broken, but why stop there? Bring the big ask. Why, instead of asking that our church would be okay, what if we asked if our church would thrive? Instead of asking if we'd have one leader, why not ask God to have a multitude of leaders and you become a church like Antioch, sending leaders into the flock, into the field, to bless others? Where's the big ask? God does not withhold himself. He's looking for people to relate and to ask. The big ask, not the big butt.
I got some fans over here.
Let me tell you a quick story. This was a big ask for me, and it was a scary one. You know, before I tell you this, with my work with Grace Communion International, I've often been ministering to young adults and teenagers. And I marvel how frequently I'll have a chance to counsel or to coach them. And here's the thing about counseling and coaching. You want to help people that you're serving to identify the difference between the presenting symptom and the core issue. Or the way I like to say it is to help them name the thing underneath the thing. Because often people will say, I need help with this, but that's not the real thing. It's just one of the symptoms. And until the thing underneath it gets the light of day, it's hard to really get it healed. You know what I'm talking about? You got to name the thing underneath the thing. And so often they'll come and they'll tell me about the longings of their heart, the things that they desire. And I always ask them two questions. Number one, have you asked God for it? And number two, have you asked the person that can actually do something about that thing that you want? And I marvel at how often the answer to both questions is no. And my response then becomes, why are you talking to me? You want to feel better? I mean, go talk to God, your Father, who is for you, and talk to that person that can do something about it. So in the story I'm about to tell you, we talk to God, and we talk to something that could really do something about what we desire. In 2011, I was asked to leave my home in Atlanta, Georgia, and to essentially serve as an executive pastor for a new church plant in Denver, Colorado called Ground Zero. You've heard of it in past years. It was a fledgling little church made up of young people who were part of our camp system at SEP Rockies. Beautiful people, but they were young. They didn't know what they were doing because they just didn't know what they didn't know. And so I was asked to come in and help. Now, when we come to make a big ask of God, we must always come from the place that God is a God in his economy who is overflowing with generosity. We do not come from a place of desperation. We come from a place of overflow. That's always the starting point. And that was our starting point. And here was our overflow of blessing. This little church, with just about 20 people, and not a lot of money, had a free place to meet every Sunday. We met in a building known as Extreme Adventures. It was this massive warehouse of fun. And it was owned by a former Worldwide Church of God member. His name's Kyler, he's from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And to just tell you a quick story about him, how many of you have seen the show American Gladiator or know something about that show? Kyler was a champion of that show. He won a season of it. He's a supreme athlete. And he loved athletics so much and team building and working with young people, he started his own business called Extreme Adventures. And this warehouse was full of zip lines and nets to climb and all this team building apparatus. And he had given us a room, a rather large room with a very high ceiling that was held for birthday parties and business meetings as our Sunday worship gathering spot. And it was free. So for a church that didn't have a lot of money, it was great. But it wasn't. Because it was in a commercial section of Inglewood, Colorado. You ever been to a business park? And it's just one business after another business after another. And we were at the very back of the park. You know, one of the things you always have to ask yourself as a church in terms of community engagement and incarnational living is, if we closed our doors today, would anybody in our neighborhood care or even know that we left, right? And if the answer is no, there's a challenge there, right? And that's where we were. We were in the back of the business park. If we closed our doors, nobody would have known. We knew we needed to be more visible and connected to a residential community. But we didn't have a lot of money. So, long story short, we had two members of our pastoral team who had started a very successful business reselling Hewlett-Packard HP software and hardware products. Matter of fact, they're one of the five biggest resellers in the country. And so they came up with this idea that if we could find a space, we could collaborate and have our church have one half of the building and their business the other half. And we found the perfect location for us. And it was way out of our league in terms of price point. We prayed about it and thought, at the very least, let's ask if something can be done. We found out that the owner of this property was a commercial real estate guy who was a billionaire. Billionaire with a B. He also was a believer. A believer with a B. Who had been part of a church plant in his previous history. So he knew what a fledgling church looked like and the hard work and the effort that goes into that. So I really wanted to meet him. We prayed about it. And he had decided to send down a junior partner. I just really felt convicted in my spirit, we needed to talk to this guy. So I called him up and asked him if he would be willing to spend just an hour with us to show us the property and we could tell him the story of our church. Now listen, I have a sales background, so I've asked people for business a lot. But I was scared to death that day. But we had the confidence that we had the meeting. We'd asked God. We felt confident he was moving us. So we're just going to ask. If the answer is no, that's okay. God is trustworthy. He is faithful, but we're going to ask. So we met him at the property. We walked around. I was sharing some of the dreams and aspirations of our church, some of the challenges we were facing. And finally, and here's the thing, before I tell you what happened. When I talk about contentment, I'm not talking about a passive contentment. As if God has done this, we're living in the overflow, now I can kick up my feet, drink my Mai Tai on the beach and not do anything. That's not what we're talking about at all. It is a contentment fueled by Jesus Christ that leads to courage. Because when you come face to face with what the Lord has accomplished for you and to you and what He's doing in and through you, it causes and works up a response. You want to be active in what He's doing. You want to engage in what the Lord is doing. It feeds courage, which is wholehearted living, as a response to that. So my big ask was this. Would you generously, trusting that God, in the first instance, is the extravagant giver, would you participate in His extravagant generosity by financially giving to our church? And he said, let me think about it as we walk and talk. I said, okay. And before he walked out the door, he gave us $30,000. And for you, that may not be a lot of money. You know who you are. It ain't me. But that was huge for us for two reasons. Number one, it gave us 2 years of kind of solid footing financially that we knew we could operate as a church and make this work. But the more important thing was, it fed our faith. It reminded us of the generosities of our God. That we can ask Him. If it's no, it's okay. Because He's already said yes. And if it happens to be yes, boy, it's more affirmation and confirmation of what the Lord is doing in your life. So I want to encourage you to walk around with a big ask. But here's the thing, as you relate to God in prayer and relationship, of course, as James went on to say, you're not going to ask for purely selfish things, are you? Basically, James, the pastor, is calling him out for hedonistic living, that all you want to do is take care of your own pleasure. That's not it. As we grow in grace and knowledge and our understanding of God, of course we start to ask things that are in alignment with Him. But walk around with a big ask, not a big but. Here's what our friend C.S. Lewis has to say. If you'll put up the slide. Keep going through several slides, please. Here, by the way, go back. This was our church after the guy granted us $30,000. This is what it looked like, just some of the pictures and image. We try to create an intimate space where people could come and worship their Lord. But here's what C.S. Lewis says, and I think his greatest sermon, The Weight of Glory. If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics. Now, Kant, Stoics, these were a line of philosophy that said, to be pious, you could not have anything of pleasure. Okay? There's no delight in this life. You have to do away with that. And he's saying that's a lie. It is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of the rewards in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Next. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Those are some strong words right there, brothers and sisters. We are far too easily pleased. As we think about this passage in James, I ask you to spot the generosities of God this week. Try it out and see if your gratitude and contentment don't grow. But not a passive contentment. One that leads you into deeper fellowship with the living God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And walk around with a big ask. Here's the way preachers often end a sermon. And it's rightfully so. We'll say, may God bless you. But I believe the revelation of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, has been revealed in Jesus Christ, teaches us this. God has blessed you. Just to walk in the victory and the joy and the unblushing promises of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the truth. So may you be content. May you walk around with a big ask. And may you enjoy the fellowship of our God, revealed as Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
This is the overflow, and we're living in it. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.